Book of the Lamentations, chapter 1, please. There are five chapters in Lamentations, and they form an acrostic, as we're going to see this evening. Again, one of the neglected books of the Bible. And again, next Tuesday evening, the book of Ezekiel. If you can tell me what the wheels mean, and what the cherubim mean, and what the firmament means, and what the rainbow means, then do see me after the service this evening. The only wheels that I know about is the one my granddaughter Emily sings about. The wheels on the bus go round and round. But these wheels are really, they're taxing my mind, certainly, and Ezekiel is a very difficult book. So we're tackling things that normally preachers shy away from. Preachers have their purple passages. And so we've just got to take the next book that comes. So hopefully next week, by that time, we'll have it sorted. Lamentations chapter 1, and we're reading at verse 1. How doth the city sit solitary that was full of people? How is she become as a widow, she that was great among the nations and princess among the provinces? How she has become tributary. She weepeth sore in the night, and her tears are on her cheeks. Among all her lovers, she hath none to comfort her. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They are become her enemies. Judah is gone into captivity because of affliction, and because of great servitude she dwelleth among the heathen. She findeth no rest. All her persecutors overtook her between the straits. The way of Zion do mourn, because none come to the solemn feasts. All her gates are desolate. Her priests sigh, her virgins are afflicted, and she is in bitterness. Her adversaries are the chief. Her enemies prosper, for the Lord hath afflicted her for the multitude of her transgressions. Her children are gone into captivity before the enemy. And from the daughter of Zion all her beauty is departed. Her princes are become like harts that find no pasture, and they are gone without strength before the pursuer. Jerusalem remembered in the days of her affliction and of her miseries all her pleasant things that she had in the days of old. When her people fell into the hand of the enemy and none did help her, the adversaries saw her and did mock at her Sabbaths. Jerusalem hath grievously sinned, therefore she is removed. All that honored her despise her, because they have seen her nakedness. Yea, she sigheth and turneth backward. Her filthiness is in her skirts. She remembereth not her last end, therefore she came down wonderfully. She had no comforter, O Lord. Behold my affliction, for the enemy hath magnified himself. The adversary hath spread out his hand upon all her pleasant things, for she hath seen that the heathen entered into her sanctuary, whom thou didst command that they should not enter into thy congregation. All her people sigh, they seek bread. They are given their pleasant things for meat to relieve the soul. See, O Lord, and consider, for I am become vile. Bart Erdman is supposed to be one of America's leading Bible scholars, but he is an unbeliever. He used to consider himself a born-again Christian, but as he writes in his book, God's Problem, he came to a point where he felt compelled to leave the Christian faith. He explains. He said, the problem of suffering became for me the problem of faith. If God is all-powerful, then he's able to do whatever he wants and can remove suffering. If he's all-loving, then he obviously wants the best for people and therefore doesn't want them to suffer. And yet people suffer. How can that be explained? Is there any other solution to the problem of evil, to the problem of suffering? Well, I think that Jeremiah, in the book of Lamentations, shows us another solution, a solution that is rooted in and consistent with our faith in a loving and a powerful God. Now, the full name of this book is the Lamentations of Jeremiah. It's one of the saddest books in the Bible, for it contains the prophet's tear-stained reflections on the city of Jerusalem following its destruction by Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. In the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Hebrew, there is a little note which states that Jeremiah uttered these lamentations as he sat on the hillside or on the mountainside overlooking the city. You see, as you read this book, you can almost see the tears coursing down his cheeks onto the page, onto the parchment, and making the ink run. Here is a man who's weeping his heart out. Indeed, the Septuagint calls this book the Book of Tears. The Book of Lamentations takes its title from the Latin Vulgate, which is a Latin version of the Old Testament. Lamentation simply means a funeral dirge, a funeral song. In the Hebrew, it takes its title from the first word of the book. Notice how the book begins, verse 1. How? Our English translation translates it, how doth the city sit solitary that was full of people? It's the Hebrew word Ika or Ika. It could be translated, alas. Or we could paraphrase it like this. Oh, oh, oh. It is a word of meaning. It is a word of remorse. It is a word of grief. It is a word of sorrow. Alas, doth the city sit solitary that was full of people. It's a picture of mourning, for the city of Jerusalem has fallen. The city of Jerusalem, the people of Jerusalem were taken into captivity, and we're going to read here a funeral dirge. Indeed, there are five funeral songs in this book of the Lamentations. Now, it's important for us to tie the Lamentations in with the book of Jeremiah. In Jeremiah chapter 52, we have the historical account of the fall of the city of Jerusalem. And that chapter records the facts of history. When we come to the book of the Lamentations, it records for us the feelings of a man's heart, the emotions of this man, Jeremiah, as he sees the city fallen and sees its citizens carried into captivity. As you read this book, you will discover that it's an eyewitness account. It's an account of someone who actually saw all of these events taking place. And now Jeremiah is sitting down and he's writing a series of funeral songs. My friends, doesn't Jeremiah remind you of Jesus? You remember the question he asked of his disciples, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and some Jeremias, or one of the prophets." Jeremiah weeps over the city of Jerusalem. Jesus weeps over the city of Jerusalem. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it. Jesus realized that Jerusalem was going to fall. Jeremiah realized that Jerusalem was going to fall in his day as well. On the north side of the city of Jerusalem, there is a cave, which in Jewish tradition is known as Jeremiah's grotto. The Jews believe that Jeremiah went there to pray when he was hurt and lonely and in pain. And the grotto is in a hill called Golgotha, where we believe the Lord Jesus died on the cross. So when you think of Jeremiah, think of Jesus. For the Lord Jesus was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And those sorrows and those sufferings are echoed here in the book of the Lamentations. Now, this book has got an interesting structure. You see, there is a specific way in which these funeral songs are put together. Lamentations is written in what we could call an acrostic form. What do I mean by that? Well, you know that on Mother's Day, some folk used to sing a song that was an acrostic. They would start off with M. M is for the million things she gave us. And don't ever forget the things that your mother sacrificed for you. O means only that she's growing older. And so we could go down the letters of the word mother, put them all together, and they spell mother. It's an acrostic, for each of those lines begin with a particular letter. Now, that's what you find in the book of Lamentations. Each chapter has got 22 verses, and those verses are based on the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet, each verse beginning with a letter in the order of the alphabet. Chapter 5 also contains 22 verses, but it's not written in an acrostic form. If you look at chapter 3 for a moment, you'll discover that instead of 22 verses, it's got 66 verses. And what you have there is that every letter of the Hebrew alphabet has got three verses to it. So the first three verses begin with the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. The next three verses begin with the second letter of the Hebrew alphabet. The next three verses begin with the third letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and so on. And so it takes 66 verses to run through the 66 verses to run through the 22 letters. When you say, well, why did the Holy Spirit lead Jeremiah and inspire Jeremiah to write in this form? Well, it was an aid to memory. It was an aid to memory. An apt reminder that God wants us, his people, to hide his word in our hearts. Lamentations is also a funeral dirge. It's a series of funeral songs, lamenting, mourning, grieving over the fall of Jerusalem. What you have in the Lamentations is a complete picture of misery and grief and sorrow. And this method, this acrostic method, helps to express Jeremiah's grief. If you like, it's got his A to Z of grief. He's telling a story of grief all the way from the beginning to the end. Lamentations is a kind of like a wailing wall in the middle of the scriptures. It's an elegy written in a graveyard. It's the saddest book in all the Bible. I mean, can you picture the scene geographically? The city of Jerusalem is now in ruins. The stench of death is in the air. Jeremiah begins to walk through the city. Over here he sees the little children crying. Over here he hears the piercing cry of the widows as they bewail their husbands. There are piles of dead bodies lying everywhere. And this is the atmosphere as Jeremiah begins his lament. Now, remember, each chapter consists of these five songs that are beautifully and carefully put together. Let's have a look at them for a moment or two this evening. And notice, first of all, the reality of their suffering. The reality of their suffering. What we have in chapter 1 is the funeral of a city. The city, the temple, the walls, the houses lie in ruins. God's altars have been thrown down. The holy places have been desecrated and burned with fire. Jerusalem, in verse 1, is compared to a princess or a queen who has suddenly been left alone and robbed of all her wealth and beauty. Look at verse 1. How doth the city sit solitary that was full of people? How has she become as a widow, she that was great among the nations and princes among the provinces? How is she become tributary? Once she was full, but now she was empty. Once she was honored, elevated, but now she's disgraced. Her joy has been replaced by tears. Her great victories are now lost in defeat. Why? In verse 2, because instead of loving Jehovah, she had courted many lovers, the false gods of the heathen nations, and now these heathen nations had turned on her and become her enemies. Can you see Jeremiah's sorrow? I mean, he had seen it coming. As we saw last week, he warned He pleaded with an apostate people whom he dearly loved. His dire predictions had all been fulfilled. The rulers of Jerusalem had called him a traitor. They called him a traitor, first of all, because he said judgment was coming in the form of Babylon. And then they called him a traitor because he preached unconditional surrender to Babylon. He had been persecuted. He had been abused. His written prophecies had been taken and cut to ribbons and flung into the fire. But they had come true. And now Jeremiah weeps over a desolate city. No comforter, no comforter. He cries again and again. My friends, tonight, need I remind you that sin always brings sorrow. It always brings tragedy. Some years ago, a prison chaplain noticed one of the prisoners sewing a cover on a pair of overalls. And greeting the man cheerfully, he said to him, "Good morning, friend, sowing." "No," replied the prisoner, "I'm reaping." That's what the children of Israel were doing. They were reaping. Look at verse 18, chapter 1. Jeremiah says, "The Lord is righteous, for I have rebelled against his commandment. Hear, I pray you, all people, and behold my sorrow. My virgins and my young men are gone into captivity." The awful judgments that came were only what the city and the nation deserved. My friends, rebellion always leads to discipline. "For whom the Lord loveth, he chastens, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." And my dear friends, when God chastens us, the experience is never an easy one. Sometimes we blame God for what happens to us. We say, "Well, I did my best, and still these things happen. It's not fair. And since God is in charge of all these things, it must be his fault that all these unfair things have happened to me." But is God ever unfair? Paul says, "God forbid. Yea, let God be true and every man a liar." It's impossible for God to be wrong. Impossible. And so often we reap what we sow. And as this prophet looks down over the city of Jerusalem and the tears are streaming down his face, he realizes that this destruction is a sign that God is right and his judgment is unerring. We see Jeremiah's sorrow, and then we see Jerusalem's sorrow. You remember that around 1000 BC, David had established his capital at Jerusalem. Thus, for about 400 years, God had blessed the beloved city of Jerusalem. He had allowed the northern kingdom to be taken into Assyria in the year 722 BC. But Jerusalem had been spared what? For another 100 years. And yet all of the mercy and the long-suffering and patience of God had been in vain. For Judah constantly provoked the Lord through her constant sinning. And the end had now come. And so critical was Jerusalem's destruction that 4 chapters are given to it in the whole of Scripture. Do you see how the weeping prophet puts it in verse 17? "Zion spreadeth forth her hands, and there's none to comfort her. The Lord hath commanded concerning Jacob that his adversaries should be round about him. Jerusalem is a menstruous woman among them." Their suffering was real. My dear friends, if God didn't hesitate to chasten his beloved people, what will he do to the nations of the world when they turn their back on his word? This suffering was real. The reality of their suffering. Notice chapter 2, the reason for their suffering. Why did God allow his people to be judged by Babylon? Well, because of their sin, there was the sinfulness of the people. You remember last week, we noticed some of the sins that marked Jeremiah's age. Idolatry. That's why Israel were taken into captivity. Do you know, my dear friends, God allowed Israel to go into the land of Babylon, which was the capital of idolatry, and it cured them of their idolatry forever. Never again has the Jewish people bowed down to idols. It cured them once and for all. But the sins of Jeremiah's age were idolatry, immorality, injustice, covetousness, dishonesty, violence. For Israel, the law of Moses was the national code. And tested by that standard, the wall of Judah was crooked and marked for demolition. Sin cannot be left unpunished. The nation has to be pruned and purged and purified, and God's judgment fell. Look at how Jeremiah puts it in verse 9. He describes the city. Chapter 2, her gates are sunk into the ground. He hath destroyed and broken her bars. Her king and her princes are among the Gentiles. The law is no more. The prophets also find no vision from the Lord. Do you realize tonight that sin has consequences even for a Christian? If you grievously sin against the Lord, and as a believer you repent of that sin, God will forgive you. But my dear friends, it's not going to eliminate the consequences. You get drugs and you get hooked on them, and then you ask God to forgive you, maybe to save you, maybe to restore you. And your little baby is born a cocaine baby. That's the consequences of sin. I heard about a young boy who was just constantly disobeying his father. And his dad said, "Son, you're disobeying me all the time. I want to show you how bad your behavior is." And so he took him into the back garden, and he went out to the back garden, and he said, "Son, do you see that post there? Every time you disobey me and you do something you shouldn't do, I'm going to drive a nail into that post." You know, it wasn't long before that post was covered in nails. And the father said to his little boy, son, one day, he said, "Son, do you see all those nails?" The boy said, "Dad, I do. It breaks my heart." And the father said, "I'll tell you what I'll do. Every time you do something new, I'll just pull out a nail, one nail after another." The boy caught on to that, and he started being good. And the dad pulled out those nails out of those posts, and it wasn't long before that post was free of nails. And then the dad went out one day, and the young man was standing, and he was crying. And he said, "Son, why are you crying? All the nails are out of the post." The young man said, "I know that, Dad, but the marks are still there." My friends, that's the way it is with us. God forgives, but all the consequences, the marks, the scars of sin are still there. And here's Judah, and they're experiencing the consequences of their sin as they go into captivity. God allowed them to suffer because there was the sinfulness of the people. Of course, there was the faithlessness of the prophets. You see, the prophets had stood up in the city of Jerusalem, and they gave the people a false message, and they believed it. Look at chapter 2 and verse 14. "The prophets have seen vain and foolish things for thee, and they have not discovered thine iniquity to turn away thy captivity, but have seen for thee false burdens and causes of banishment." For over 40 years, Jeremiah had openly opposed the false prophets. You know what their message was? Peace. Peace. When there is no peace. You see, what they were going around the city of Jerusalem and saying, "Jeremiah's off his rocker. Babylon will never come. God will never destroy the holy city. God will never allow his people to be taken into captivity. God will never demolish the temple." And Jeremiah, for 40 years, had opposed these false prophets. They preached a popular message the people wanted to hear. Jeremiah preached the Lord's message, and he was rejected and persecuted. Do you know what Jeremiah compared these false prophets to? Deceitful doctors, empty wind, peddlers of chaff, toxic people spreading deadly affection. I need hardly remind you tonight there are false prophets with us today. People who just want to be popular with the crowd instead of pleasing to the Lord. I wonder what's so uppermost in your mind. The praise of man or the praise of God. Said to you last week, Jeremiah prophesied for 40 years and it all fell apart. Imagine. Imagine for preaching in Lurgan for over 40 years and seeing everything fall apart. And yet when he was judged by the standards of men, he was a failure. But when he was judged by the standards of God, he was a success. For all God wants is faithfulness. Here's Judah being taken into captivity. They're suffering. Why? Because of the sinfulness of the people, because of the faithlessness of the prophets, because of the truthfulness of the Lord. They were suffering God's judgment. Because why? God's faithful to his promises. Look at chapter 2 and verse 17. The Lord hath done that which he had devised. He hath fulfilled his word that he commanded in the days of old. Now, what word was that? Well, you keep your finger in Lamentations 2. Turn back with me just for a moment to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 28. Deuteronomy 28. And in Deuteronomy chapter 28, God's giving the nation of Israel two choices. In verses 1 through 14, God says, if you obey me, I'll bless you. From verse 15 on, he says, if you disobey me, I'll curse you. You know that wee chorus? Trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust. There's more theology than that, than many of the songs and hymns that we sing. God saying to the nation of Israel, if you obey me, I'll bless you. If you disobey me, I'll curse you. Now look at what God says in chapter 28 and verse 56. Just skip down to verse 56 to save time. These are the consequences of disobedience. The curse of God. The tender and delicate woman among you, which would not adventure to set the sole of her foot upon the ground for delicateness and tenderness. Her eye shall be evil toward the husband of her bosom, and toward her son and toward her daughter, and toward her young one that cometh out from between her feet, and toward her children which she shall bear, for she shall eat them. Isn't that amazing? For want of all things secretly in the siege and straitness, wherewith thine enemy shall distress thee in thy gate. Isn't that amazing? Eating her own children. Do you know that's exactly what happened in the siege of Jerusalem? You know, when Nebuchadnezzar came up, he came up what? In the year 587, 588. You see, for a couple of years, Jerusalem was under siege. And there was a famine. Do you know what the women of Jerusalem were doing? They were eating their children. Look at Lamentations chapter 4 for a moment, in case you're not sure about it. Lamentations chapter 4 and verse number 10. Lamentations 4 and verse number 10. This is exactly what happened. Lamentations 4:10. The hands of the pitiful women have sodden their own children. They were their meat in the destruction of the daughter of my people. The famine was so severe, the siege was so severe, that the mothers killed and ate their own children. For 40 years, Jeremiah preached that sin would find them out, but the nation wouldn't listen. My dear friends, how long will it take for us to realize that we cannot disobey God's word and escape? God ain't playing games with us in the Bible. What he tells us to do, we must do it or pay the price, for God is faithful to his word. You know, some Christians have got the silly notion that God won't do what he says, that he won't judge sin, that he won't hold us accountable, but he will. Why? Because he's always true to his word. And so in chapter 1, we see the reality of their suffering. In chapter 2, we see the reason for their suffering. Look at chapter 3, we see the response to their suffering. I want you to see how personal this chapter is, for the pronouns he and his referring to God and I and me referring to Jeremiah are predominant in this chapter. Here we're confronted with the misery of the prophet. Think of it. Jeremiah had faithfully proclaimed the Lord's word for 40 years, and yet the nation turned a deaf ear. Is it any wonder that he suffered? Look at chapter 3 very quickly. You'll notice that Jeremiah suffered spiritually. Look at verse 8. Also, when I cry and shout, he shutteth out my prayer. Suffered spiritually. You'll notice that Jeremiah suffered physically. Look at verse 4. My flesh and my skin hath he made old. He hath broken my bones. You'll notice that he suffered socially. Verse 14. I was a derision to all my people and their song all the day. You'll notice that he suffered emotionally. Verse 17. And thou hast removed my soul far off from peace. I forgot prosperity. Moreover, the tears of Jeremiah fell copiously. He says in chapter 1 and verse 16, for these things I weep mine eye runneth down with water, mine eyes do fail with tears, my bowels are troubled. One Bible scholar says, our Western tendency to admire people who don't weep comes from Greek rather than Hebrew thinking. I find this most interesting. It comes from a Greek thought, not a Hebrew thought. And then he said this, and I never knew this. In Israel today, a man can never get to be prime minister unless he can weep over the grave of an Israeli soldier. Jeremiah wept because of the sin of his people, because of the stubbornness of his people, because of the suffering of his people. You remember old Nehemiah, he was called to build the walls. But you remember before he was called to build the walls, he had to weep over the ruins. Wonder is my ministry, is your ministry marked by tears? Not crocodile tears, not superficial tears, not the tears of women sometimes who can turn off tears like water on the tap. Genuine tears. Oh, think of the tears of Nehemiah. Think of the tears of Jeremiah. Think of the tears of the Lord Jesus. Think of the tears of the Apostle Paul. Think of the tears of Murray McShane in that parish in Dundee as he wept for 6 hours for souls. Think of the tears of William Burns as he stood one day in a Glasgow close, and the multitudes were passing him, and his mother came upon him, and she said, William, why those tears? And he said, Mother, I'm weeping at the crowds passing me by. The thud of Christless feet on the road to hell breaks my heart. Does Christless feet on the road to hell break your heart? If it does, I'll tell you this, you would be in the prayer meeting. You'd be in the prayer meeting. Samuel Headley was a great soul winner in New York. One night he was overheard as he prayed, oh God, the sin of this great city is breaking my heart. Let me look at the crowd as my Savior did, till my eyes with tears grow dim. Let me look till I pity the wandering sheep and love them for love of him. Jeremiah was burdened for his people, but in his brokenness there was a ray of light, for he turned from contemplating his misery to the mercy of the Lord. That gave him hope. Jeremiah realized that God could have wiped Judah off the map. Jeremiah realized that God could have wiped them all off the map, but instead he sent some of them to Babylon. No doubt some of them had died, but some of them had gone to Babylon, and they were still alive, and the nation was still a nation. And Jeremiah believed it was because of the Lord's mercy they had not been entirely consumed. Look at chapter 3, verse 22. Probably the only time you ever heard a message from the book of Jeremiah was from here. It is of the Lord's mercies. Verse 22. That we're not consumed because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Somehow, in the midst of his hopelessness, he finds a ray of hope. Somehow, in the midst of being ready to give up, Jeremiah finds a reason to look up. He has looked out and he has become distressed. He has looked in and he has become depressed. But now he looks up and he becomes blessed. Wonder, do you need to look up tonight to a good God, to a faithful God, to a compassionate God, the faithfulness of God. Great is thy faithfulness. You ever thought about the things the Bible says that God is faithful to do? God's faithful to chasten. The psalmist says, I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right and that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. God is faithful to forgive. If we confess our sins, he is faithful to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God is faithful to sympathize. Wherefore in all things it behoved him to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and what? Faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. God is faithful to deliver. There is no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. Faithful to chasten, faithful to forgive, faithful to sympathize, faithful to deliver. Peter wraps it up like this. He says, wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him and well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. Isn't it good to know that in this sad, sick, sinful society, we have a faithful God who is good? My friends, no matter what the enemy may say to us and no matter what the enemy may whisper into our soul, we need to remind ourselves that God is good and he's never closer to us than when he chastens us. And so, Jeremiah, and so we're brought here to the response to this suffering, the misery of the prophet, the mercy of the Lord. Look at verse 40 in chapter 3, the message for the people. Look at his counsel. Look at his counsel, let us search and try our ways. Turn again to the Lord. What a scene. A scene of unfaithfulness, but now a scene of faithfulness. Jeremiah says to a faithless people who are left, and remember, once we get to Daniel, we'll notice this, they took the nobility out of the land. They took the nobility. Daniel was a bright young man, you know. They left the poor in the land, in the city of Jerusalem. But Jeremiah's saying now, he's saying to these people who are left, he's saying to the exiles in Babylon, he says there needs to be a reviewing of our lives. Look at verse 40. He says, let us search. Let us search. He says there needs to be a recognition of our failures and turn again. There needs to be a retracing of our steps to the Lord. You know, David failed morally. Can you see him? He stands in his palatial palace. He's healthy. He's handsome. He's hawk-like in his gaze. David the king can have anything he wants. He wants Bathsheba. We all know the outcome. He failed morally, and so did Judah. Elijah failed spiritually, took his eyes off the Lord, You remember that he came from the pinnacle to the pits. It's easy to get there. He sat down under a juniper tree. Jezebel says, I'm going to take away your life. Isn't it interesting that the guy who confronted hundreds, what was it? Hundreds of false prophets on Carmel's height, he now flees from the threat of a woman. Get down under the juniper tree. Take away my life. I'm no better than my father's. He failed spiritually. So did Jonah. You remember Jonah failed. You see, there are only two roads in the Christian life. One leads to Nineveh. The other leads to Tarshish. The way to Nineveh is the way to revival. The way to Tarshish is the way to ruin. Jonah failed vocationally. And so did Judah. Wonder tonight, like Judah, do you need to review your life? Have you failed the Lord morally, spiritually, vocationally? Do you need to turn again to the Lord? Look at chapter 4 very quickly. The reality of their suffering, chapter 1. The reason for their suffering, chapter 2. The response to their suffering, chapter 3. The recollection in their suffering, chapter 4. Here we see the contrast between two periods. Look at chapter 4. The former glory of Israel is contrasted, compared with her present ministry. Jeremiah is in the acrostic mode again. Each of the 22 verses in chapter 4 begins with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. You see how the chapter begins again? How? It's the same word again. Alas, the gold has become dim. How is the most fine gold changed? The stones of the sanctuary are poured out in the top of every street. Jeremiah's talking about gold and jewels. It just stands for the people of Israel. You remember the tribes of Israel were represented as jewels set in gold on the breastplate of the high priest and on the shoulders of the high priest. Ah, but you see, their sins had cheapened them. They'd lost their beauty. Take a young girl in high school, in grammar school. Her eyes sparkle. Every time she comes into a room, she smiles and her smile fills the room. And then some boy gets hold of her and he robs her of her purity. And all of a sudden, the sparkle is gone from her eyes. All of a sudden, there's no longer the glow on her face. And she's like a piece of tarnished gold. She's like a piece of stone that's been thrown into the street. She's been soiled. She's been greatly reduced in value. I mean, look at Israel now, chapter 4, very quickly. The tongues of the children stick to the roofs of their mouth for thirst, verse 4. The rich and the pampered were in the streets begging for bread, verse 5. The women had cooked and eaten their own children, verse 10. The false prophets were staggering through the streets of Jerusalem covered with blood, verse 14. The king Zedekiah had been captured and blinded and carried off to captivity. Verse 20. What a contrast to Israel in our former glory. Do you see how sin, how low it brings you? What does the famous adage say? Sin will take you further than you want to go. Keep you longer than you want to stay. Cost you more than you want to pay. Even in the life of a Christian. The contrast between two periods. Look at verse 21 very quickly. The contrast between two parties. Rejoice and be glad, O daughter of Edom, that dwellest in the land of Oz. You see, Edom were the descendants of Esau. They rejoiced at the destruction of Jerusalem. They, in fact, we'll discover next Tuesday evening, they even helped Babylon in the destruction of Jerusalem. The Edomites came to the walls of Jerusalem and they took the little babies and they grabbed them by the ankles and they smashed their brains against the wall. Read Psalm 137. Now God is saying, Israel had drunk the bitter cup of God's wrath, but one day the cup will be handed to Edom and the time of judgment will come. My dear friend, don't ever worry about someone who's wronged you. Be not overcome with evil, overcome evil with good. Let the revenging be left in the hands of God. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Look at the final chapter as we bring it to a close. The reality of their suffering, chapter 1. The reason for their suffering, chapter 2. The response to their suffering, chapter 3. The recollection in their suffering, chapter 4. The request from their suffering, chapter 5. Now, if you look at chapter 5 very quickly, it's got 22 verses in it, but it's not in an acrostic pattern. Here, the prophet is praying for himself and for the suffering remnant that has survived the invasion. You'll notice very quickly that his prayer contains four elements. Look at verse 1, the element of remembrance. He says, remember, consider, behold. Now, Jeremiah knew that the Babylonian captivity was going to last for 70 years. But he asked the Lord to be merciful to the poor folk in the land and the exiles in Babylon. There's the element of remembrance. Look at verse 16. Very quickly, there's the element of repentance. The crown has fallen from our head. Woe unto us that we have sinned. What was the cause of all this trouble? What was the cause of all this suffering? What was the cause of all this pain? The Babylonian army, no. The wrath of God, no. The sins of his people. The sins of his people. Herbert Lockyer has a book, I think I have at home. It's entitled, The Sins of the Saints. We love to hear about the sins of the sinner. Man, Christians love to hear the gospel. Put sinners under the judgment of God. I'll tell you this, the sins of the saints is far worse. The sins of the saints are far worse. Here's Jeremiah, and he's coming with this element of repentance toward the Lord, and he says, we have sinned. Bless God, the book doesn't end there. For though the throne of Judah was destroyed, Jeremiah gets his gaze heavenward, and he sees the living God, the sovereign God, the unchanging God, and that gave him courage. Look at verse 19. There's the element of recognition. Thou, O Lord, remainest forever, thy throne from generation to generation. And then in verse 21, there's the element of renewal. Turn thou us unto thee, O Lord, and we shall be turned. Renew our days as of old. When the Jews are reading this passage in the synagogue, they never end with verse 22. They always end with verse 21. Yes, they felt forgotten. They felt forsaken. But they knew this, that if they returned to God, God would return to them. Indeed, the final dirge, the final prayer of this funeral dirge will be fulfilled. Renew our days as of old, and Israel will be supreme among the nations. And then their troubles will be over forever. Now let me just pause and close for a moment. I wonder, like Jeremiah tonight, does your world seem to be falling apart? Maybe your ministry seems to be a failure. I want you to leave tonight looking up to the God who's faithful, the God who's good, the God who's immutable, the God who's unchanging. To put it very simply tonight, you can count on the Lord. when from my life the old time joys have vanished. Treasures once mine I may no longer claim. This truth may feed my hungry heart and famished. Lord, thou remainest, thou art still the same. When streams have dried, those streams of glad refreshing, friendship so blessed, so pure, so rich, so free. When sun-kissed skies give place to clouds depressing, Lord, thou remainest, still my heart of thee. When strength hath failed and feet newborn and weary, on gladsome errands may no longer go, why should I sigh or let the days be dreary? Lord, thou remainest, couldst thou more bestow? Thus through life's days, whoe'er or what may fail me, friends, friendships, joy in small or great degree, songs may be mine, no sadness may assail me, since thou remainest, and my heart hath thee. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for this time around your word. And we thank you, Lord, that though the throne of Judah was tottering and down, the throne of God was stable. Father, we are reminded tonight of that word in Hebrews, that there are things which cannot be shaken. Lord, we live in a world where everything is shaking. Live in a world where everything is changing. But Father, we thank you that in a changing world, we have an unchanging God. We thank thee that in a sinning world, we have a holy God. We thank you, Lord, that in a world that seems to be falling to pieces, that our God is still on the throne and he's still in control. Father, we pray that we may ever keep our eyes heavenward and Godward and Christward. And may we leave this place tonight with this word ringing in our soul. Lord, thou remainest. Thou art still the same. Take us now to our homes in safety. Part us in thy fear and with thy blessing. Through Jesus Christ our Lord we pray. Amen.